Hey, this is Lori McCrum. I'm the executive pastor here at Fairhaven Church. Thanks for tuning in and welcome to our weekly podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan. Our mission is to help people find their way back to God, and we hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith journey.
Good morning, everyone. Our children are being dismissed for their own worship service at this point. And I want to join Lori in just welcoming any of you that are back either from Easter or from your spring break. Welcome back. We are so glad that you're here this morning. And if you came for the first time today, I think you picked a great Sunday to come here because we're kicking off a new series this morning. For you that are students, I wonder this morning if you students do what or did what a lot of us did when we were students, because I remember thinking about when we jumped into spring break, I was really excited about spring break, but I didn't start counting the days until maybe 2 or 3 days before you go back, and I don't know if you did that if you're a student, but started counting the days like I've got 2 days left, and then I have 1 day left, and oh no, tomorrow I go back to school again. But what if you had 50 days? And I'm not talking about spring break, but if you had 50 days, period, left, and you knew it, and those last 50 days, what would you do with those 50 days? Would you go all Tim McGraw on it? If you know Tim McGraw, he's a country artist that has this song. Here's his top 50, like the things he would do. I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. Some of you know the song, and like that one, I was thinking, I'd save that for the 50th day because that might be the way you go right there, right? Your family would have a story to tell. This is how Dad rocked out of the world on Fu Manchu. He went out. Next one here. I loved deeper. I spoke sweeter. And I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. Now, we had a little conversation this past week as we were planning worship. I had this idea, and I talked to Mackenzie, and I went, we should sing that song. And I said, why don't you sing the song, Mackenzie? And she's like, I don't do country. I'm like, all right. But I bet you we could get Gil, the guy that was standing over here. We get Gil to do it. He'd trade out that do-rag he wears once in a while for a cowboy hat and just rock that song up here. And she's like, yeah, maybe. And I go, that'd be a great idea. People would love that. And she's like, it's an idea. And so we didn't end up doing it. So for the 2 or 3 of us that are disappointed, we didn't sing that this morning. We'll get over it. For the hundreds this morning that will be grateful that we didn't wreck your worship, you can thank Mackenzie later for that. But for 50 days, if you had 50 days left, what would you do? 50 days on this earth, what would you do? Would you breathe deeper? Would you slow down a bit? Would you speed up a bit? Would you make sure you had important conversations with people? Would you forgive maybe some people that you need to forgive? Or make sure some things that are not said that you haven't said yet, that you say those things that are really important for you to say? I mean, we'd skip leg day for sure if you're in the gym, and we'd eat fried food like it's really good for you. Like, what would you do if you had 50 days left? And today we're actually launching a series called 50 Days. 50 days left, what would you do? Now, if we were to take the entire New Testament and boil it down to just 2 statements that are in the Bible, but 2 statements about the work of Jesus Christ in this world, we would come up with these statements right here, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost and to destroy the works of the enemy. Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. That's in the scripture. And he came to seek and save the lost. This is the work of Jesus in this world. In other words, he came into a world where the enemy had done what the enemy does, bringing hurt, bringing pain, trying to steal, trying to kill, trying to destroy, trying to bring pain into the lives of people and to make us not live the fullness of the life that God longs for us. Jesus came into this world to seek and save those of us that were lost and wandering, and then to reverse the curse, if you will, to step in and to bring abundant life, to bring joy, to bring peace. This, in a nutshell, was the work of Jesus in the world. And when we look at the rhythm of the church, we can see some really big moments in the church where that plays out. Where Jesus broke into this world to seek and save that which is lost. He came into this world to destroy the works of the enemy. And those big moments would be these. We have Christmas, where we talk about the birth of Jesus, where he moved into the neighborhood. He came in. We celebrate that in a big, big way. We have Good Friday, when we look at the death of Jesus, where Jesus went to the cross. We hear the words of the apostle that he talks about the power of the cross, where Paul refers to the cross as a place where sin and life met up. Jesus took the curse. The Old Testament prophet spoke of that by his stripes we would be healed, that this humble servant of God, he would take on our sin so that we could become the very righteousness of God. Good Friday. And then we have Easter morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where Paul also referred to this as the thing that centers this thing called Christianity, because without the resurrection, there is no such thing as Christianity. If Jesus didn't rise, he said, we would be the biggest fools of all. But indeed, he did rise. And then there's one more. So we have the birth of Jesus, we have the death of Jesus, we have the resurrection of the Jesus. One really big one, there are others, but really big one, and it's actually the launch of the church. It's called Pentecost. It's where Jesus said, it's going to be to your benefit that I leave this world and I'm sending another to be with you. And the Holy Spirit will guide you and empower you for the work that you are called to do in this world. Jesus' public ministry, it lasted 3 years. His time in the tomb, 3 days. And the time from the resurrection to Pentecost, guess how many days? 50. 50 days left. What would you do? It's our series. 50 days left. What would you do? Or even more clearly, what would Jesus do? 50 days left from his resurrection to Pentecost and he leaving this world. What would you do? What would you say? How would you operate during that time? Well, if we back up to last week, Jesus, just the week prior to the resurrection even, we see Peter at one moment, and this is, if you were here last week, we touched on this, but Peter was in that place where he made this bold proclamation that he would not leave Jesus, would not deny Jesus. I would die before I would ever deny you. And what did he do but denied him? 3 times publicly. We see the disciples at a point where Jesus is having a conversation with them on the Mount of Olives prior to this moment, prior to his arrest, and he's having a conversation with them saying, I'm in anguish. This is a dark hour for me. If you, my closest companions, who I've spent time with, could do me this favor, pray. Remain awake and pray for me. I need your support at this moment. And these guys literally had just drank some wine with Jesus at the Passover meal. They were tired, full stomachs, and they took a nap up on the mountain. They fell asleep. He came, woke them, and said, please, please stay awake and pray for me. And they fell asleep again. These are his closest buds. They can't even stay awake to pray for him. And then we have Judas. Judas, who at one moment, didn't just deny him, didn't just take a nap. He's not even there at this moment because he's scheming behind the scenes. And he tells them, not only am I not going to not say that I'm not going to deny him, but publicly I do know him, and publicly I will expose him with a kiss on his cheek so that you will know which one he is. And they arrested Jesus. He betrayed him. And you resurrect. What do you say to your best buds? What now are you going to say to them? If you were Jesus and these were your best companions, your closest friends, what do you say? Here's what he said. The scripture, please. John 20, verses 19 through 23. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus' first words, and sorry, TJ, I was a bit out of order, but the Shalom Aleichem, Jesus' first words to them is that of these disciples who denied him, of these disciples, every one of them, in fact, with the exception of John, abandoned him. These disciples who can't stay awake when he most needed them, a disciple who actually betrayed him, this group of disciples, he steps into a room and he says these words, "Shalom Aleichem." Now, we don't know the exact location of where the disciples were at the moment Jesus stepped in the room to speak to them, but we know this, that it's somewhere in the Jerusalem vicinity. It's probably the same place that Mary ran to. We just saw or just read the scripture just a moment ago as the praise team was reading it, that Mary and the other Mary, they made their way to the disciples. It's probably the same room that they made their way to, and the doors were locked. And the kind of lock that they would have had would have been a deadbolt lock, would have gone through a piece of iron that had passed through two hoops that would have been attached to the door and then another to the door frame. It was deadbolted to the door, and it says the doors were locked. Not one door, it's plural. Two doors are locked. There's an outer door, the entrance to the house, and then an inner room that they've locked this thing twice. John's not trying to skip over any detail here. He wants every one of us to be really clear about that detail, that these doors are deadbolted with iron into the door frame and into the door itself. They are locked shut, not one but two of them. And into that room, Jesus stepped. He's in the room. How? How is that possible? But he's there. And at that moment, there's no question that these disciples are racked with fear. They were fearful before he ever stepped in, but now extremely fearful. And what does he say but these words right here? Shalom Aleichem. Like, really? These are your first words to your disciples who have been in that place where they have denied you, they can't stay awake with you. Actually, one of them betrayed you, who's no longer with, but one of them betrayed you. These are your first words, Shalom Aleichem. Like, we could say a lot of things, but those are your first words. And the words are actually the greeting that the Hebrew people would use to this very day. And it's a way better greeting than any greeting that we use with each other. It is a greeting that contains this beautiful expression of peace and hope for the other person. When you say it and actually mean it, if you mean it, what you are actually saying when you say Shalom Aleichem is that my desire for you is that you would have peace. My desire for you is that you would have life in its fullness, in its richness, in its best form. And not only do I want that for you, but all that I am and all that I have is yours. All that I'm capable of bringing to you so that you can have wholeness and life, I offer to you. Shalom Aleichem are the words that Jesus speaks to them. And he doesn't stop there. And then he shows them. And again, John not trying for us to miss a beat here. Two locked doors, dead bolted shut. Jesus, they're not expecting anybody to be able to get into that house. Here is Jesus in the room with them. And then he speaks these words, Shalom Aleichem, shows them the holes in his hands, shows them the hole in his side. And then he speaks the words again, a second time, Shalom Aleichem. In case you thought that I just said it like, how you doing, but I really don't have time to talk about it. In case you wonder if I really mean this, I'm speaking it. Here are my hands. Here's my side. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be yours. Wholeness be yours. All that I am and all that I have for you to experience this. Who is this? That is what John's trying to get across here. Really trying to get across in his detail. Who is this? He's raising the question to be answered. Who is this that has the ability to find his way behind two locked doors without them being opened? Who is this? Who is this that has this capacity, having been denied, having been abandoned, having been with his companions in a place where they couldn't even pray with him, having been in a place where he was betrayed and he's speaking peace and goodness over them? Who is this? That's the same question the disciples actually were asking at some other point. They were on a boat and the boat was getting rocked. The wind was just raging, the Sea of Galilee. They thought they were going down. And Jesus was asleep on the boat. They raised Jesus, woke him, and said, Jesus, please, do you not care that we're perishing, that we're dying here? And Jesus spoke to the wind and to the waves and said, peace, be still, to the wind, to the waves. And the wind and the waves obeyed him. And there was a complete calm. What did the disciples say? Who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this that has the capacity to come behind the walls? Great question. And John answers it. And the way that he answers it actually points back to the very first part of his gospel, where he wrote these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Brilliant. Again, John trying to help the reader of the gospel, trying to help them understand, who is this Jesus? Who is the Word? It's Jesus here. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God, and nothing was made that was not made through him. He, right out of the blocks, is trying to help the reader identify, who is this that came into this world, that came at Christmas? Who is this one who made his way to Good Friday, who has the holes in his hands and the pierced side? Who is this one that we refer to on Easter, the resurrected one that came out of the tomb and was dead, but now is alive, standing there having conversation with them. Who is this one? And John actually points to this in the scripture. In the beginning, same words that we see in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. John 1. In the beginning, the Word. And that Word is the same Word. Those words are the same exact words on purpose. He is drawing a link for all the readers to understand that these words, as they would hear in the beginning, they would reference all the way to the first words of the Bible itself, the Torah, which they would have memorized. In the beginning, God. What are you saying, John? I'm saying what I'm saying. This is God among us. Jesus created everything. Now, in this room, two doors locked, Jesus standing behind it, holes in his hands, pierced side, he breathes on them. He speaks shalom aleichem. He tells them, peace be with you, all that I am and everything I have for you. He shows them his suffering for them. And then he speaks shalom aleichem again, and he breathes on them. Like, what and why? Because if John's so careful to make sure that we have a parallel in the beginning of his gospel to the beginning of the Bible, if he's so careful to tell us these doors, not one but two, are locked and Jesus showed up in this, if he's so careful to paint the picture in our mind that we ought to be wondering who can do that, nobody can do this. Nobody can resurrect. Nobody can step behind two locked doors and just kind of appear in the room without unlocking the door. Who is this that is now breathing on them? And what's that all about? Well, if we were to go to John chapter 20, we read these words. And with that, he, Jesus, breathed on them. John's not losing anything on this here either. On purpose, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Clearly, John is making reference all the way back again. Beginning of his gospel, the beginning of scripture. His statement here, new life in Christ. He steps into a room and he breathes on the disciples. And what did God do at the very dawn of creation? He took a mound of dirt and he breathed into it the breath of life. That word breathed in John chapter 20 and that word breathed in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, same word, same form, same verb in the Greek and the Hebrew on purpose. And the purpose is for us to answer the question, who is this that can step behind locked doors? Who is this that can resurrect from the grave? Who is this that is breathing? I already told you, is John's response to this. I already told you, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was made that was not made through him. When God began to breathe into existence, the sun and the moon and the stars and all the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, when the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, this same one stepped into that room somewhere in the vicinity of Jerusalem where the disciples were, and he breathed on them. John was making a bold declaration from chapter 1 to chapter 20. This is God among you. Theologians will tell you that Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 is the forerunner. It's the forerunner to John chapter 20 verse 22. It's what John was attempting to do for every single one of us who are readers, every single one of us that are here. So you have 50 days left, Jesus. 50 days left. What do you do? I step into a room. That's what he did. I speak to my disciples and say to them, all that I am and all I'm capable of for you, for wholeness and for life. What'd you come into this world for, Jesus? To seek and save that which is lost, and to destroy the works of the enemy. Which brings me to freeze tag. I don't know how many of you ever played freeze tag. It was one of our favorite games growing up, and I think I'd still like it. I haven't played in a long time. I may not be as quick as I used to be. I don't know. I don't want to play underdog tag because that's too much to get down. I have to go underneath if you ever played that one. But So freeze tag, you get the premise of the game, right? So the premise of the game is, and depending how big a group you are, you might have a few people it, but if you just had one person it, and there's just a few people that are playing, that the goal is to get everybody to freeze because you can't move unless somebody else unfreezes you. You remain frozen until somebody else unfreezes you. Back to our story. Where are the disciples? Frozen. Why? It's fear. It's in the scripture. For fear of the Jewish leaders. For fear of what happened to Jesus might now happen to us. What they did to him, they might now do to us. Jesus comes into a room that is deadbolted twice. Two different doors. Iron against iron into the wood frame and door locked shut. They have a different kind of fear going on. And they're frozen. And I know this about my life, and I know it about so many lives. I think it's true of all of our lives, that the only thing to freeze us isn't something called freeze tag or momentarily really getting scared. I don't know what your reaction is. If somebody jumps out and scares you, there are some of us, there's this fight, there's flight, there's freeze, and those that fight, you don't want to catch them off guard. You might get punched, you know. And then there are those that they fall back. And then there are those that just kind of stand there. They freeze. Well, the disciples are in that moment. In life itself, that can happen to us. Where we freeze. And I'm not talking about a game. I'm talking about pain. Or hurts. Or wounds that are deep enough. That are traumatic enough. That we just get stuck in certain places in our lives. We get stuck. There's only one way to get unfrozen. We need somebody else to help us into that place. And Jesus stepped in for these disciples here into a room where they didn't know. They didn't know what their future was. And to think that they didn't go through trauma is not to understand the story. Their rabbi, who they had spent 3 years with, their future that they had linked up to this rabbi, their actions for one they really did care about. I don't think Peter was saying that he would die for Jesus rather than deny him just to say something. I think he meant it. I think they all intended it. They actually all said they wouldn't deny him. And everyone save John abandoned him. What were these guys feeling at that moment when they're behind the door? Not just fear for the Jews, but enough guilt for Judas that he hung himself. Enough guilt and shame that they're behind a door locked up, wondering. Enough thoughts that are ruminating in their mind. Enough trauma around the idea that we have just watched our rabbi be arrested and beaten. They put him on the excruciating torture tool called the cross, and they laid him in a tomb. The guilt, the shame, the pain that they were feeling. And what does Jesus do? First move, told Mary, tell the brothers I'm going to meet up with them. And he steps into the room and he says what to them? So beautiful. Shalom Aleichem. It's me. Fear not. It's me. Here's, look at the holes. It's me. I'm resurrected. It's true. And again, he says, Shalom Aleichem. All that I am and all that I have for you, for your healing in that place where you are locked up right now. I have a mission for you guys. He resets for them and said to them, we just read it. As the Father has sent me, let me remind you, now I'm sending you. As I have lived, now you are to live. As I have loved, now it's yours to love. As I have served, it's now yours to serve. And I wonder today, as we think about this whole thing called freeze tag, is there a place in your life, maybe even now, a place in your life where you've been wounded and you've been living out of that wound? A place that just you haven't shared maybe with other people that has sort of been locked up. And at the beginning of this journey of 50 days to allow this Jesus who has the power to get into those places where it feels like this thing has just been locked up, to allow him in. Because if we're truly going to get free, sometimes we need somebody else to do it. And that's the work that Christ came to do. He came to set the captives free. All full circle on this thing, all the way back to the beginning of the story. Why did Jesus come into this world? He came for two reasons: to seek and save people like you and me. He came on a mission for you and for me. And then he came to do what? Destroy the work of the enemy, where we've been wounded, where we've been hurt, where we've been carrying pain, where that has locked us up on the inside. He's come and he's willing to enter into those places and to be, not just speak, but to be Shalom Aleichem to us, to be the one that brings and ushers in healing and hope, because he is the one who broke into this world, your world and mine, to do that work. It's ours to let him. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we think about the beginning of a journey, a 50-day journey that you were on from here to Pentecost for the launch of the church, started in an interesting place, behind a locked door, with disciples that were stuck. And to those disciples, you did a reset for them. A massive one to re-encourage them to think through, what is this mission that I've called you to? And then how are you going to carry that out if this place of hurt and healing and fear doesn't get eradicated and you spoke into their lives for their healing? For us here today, on the beginning of a 50-day journey together, as we take this journey from resurrection to Pentecost, it's a good place for us to start too, in this place where we're reflective to think about our own hearts, our own hurt, our own pain, and know that you're the God that will speak into those places and bring restoration and healing. And so we invite you to do that work. We know that you're capable. We know who you are. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of our lives. You're the lover of our souls. You're the healer of our hurts. You're the redeemer of our very being. And so now, as only you can, unfreeze us, set us free. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you were able to catch a glimpse of the Jesus seen in the scriptures and to now apply it to become more like him and help others do the same. For service times or for more information about taking a next step, please visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.